thankful to be with you tonight, and it's always a great privilege, again, to be with God's people, whether it's on a Wednesday night or a Sunday, and worship God in spirit and truth, study His Word, and I count that a great privilege, and especially to be able to stand before any group of people and open up the Bible and to study together from its contents. I appreciate you for being here tonight and being willing to put the time and that effort into preparing for your study. I hope that you have your material with you, that you filled it out. And I do have a couple of extra copies. Marilyn, did you need a person? Does anyone else need a copy? I've got two that I can give to you. You don't have to share. If you need your own, you're more than welcome to it. Again, we appreciate so very much you being here. Encourage you to follow along. Make sure that you prepare for each class. I know several of you already have your booklet filled out, and I appreciate that very much, that you've already taken the time to go through the material and fill it out. And if you're filling it out week to week, that's fine too. You can fill it out as you go. I just appreciate the fact that you're taking the time to study the material and to consider it and think about what the Bible says as we make a study of yourselves. What the Bible says about that word, yourselves, various different things that we've talked about. Tonight we're on page 5. We're going to pick up with number 9. We've already talked about the fact that the Bible says, going all the way back several weeks ago, the Bible says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves," was our first point. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness." We talked about, "Avenge not yourselves." Now we command you, brethren, withdraw yourselves. Number 5 was examine yourselves. Number 6, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Comfort yourselves together. Number 7, be at peace among yourselves. And we ended there last week, and so again we're on number 9 tonight, page 5. We're going to talk about being humble. James chapter 4, verse 10 says what?
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Good. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Good job, Jude. And He shall lift you up. I remember being told about a little plaque that a preacher has on his desk that says, "When you're as good as I am, it's hard to be humble." Sometimes it's difficult for individuals to be humble. I'm sure he's got that to get that point across. We all need to be humble. And sometimes that's not always easy to do, but you know there are very serious ramifications to a failure on our part to be humble. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 6. What'd you put in those blanks? Someone read that for us.
"Also humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time."
Good job. We need to realize who is to do what. That my responsibility is I need to make sure that I humble myself and let God be the one to exalt. And that's what that verse is teaching. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt, He may lift you up in due time." Sometimes we get things out of order, don't we? And we try to do the exaltation of ourselves. And over the Bible talks against doing that. According to James chapter 4, verse 6, who does God resist? Proud. And what does He give to the humble? God resisted the proud. You know, many times in the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, through the entire Bible, you read about individuals or groups who failed to be humble before God. They allowed themselves to be prideful before God. I think about one of the things listed in the book of Proverbs. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 1 with me. And notice what the Bible says in this passage. Among some of the things that God doesn't like as he catalogs these things before us. Told you Proverbs 1 is Proverbs 6. Begin with verse 16. Notice what the wise man penned. These six things doth the Lord hate. These seven are an abomination unto him. And what's heading up the list? A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. And so the Bible says, and mark it down, if you ever did mark in your Bible, when individuals say, oh, God is not a God that hates anything, I beg to differ. There's a number of things throughout the Bible that the Bible catalogs that God hates. And there's things that we ought to hate. And here's your nice little list, makes a good sermon, a good study. A proud look. I think about the book of Obadiah. Recently mentioned a point out of that book to you. It's only a one chapter book. But really the book of Obadiah is written concerning who? Now, typically all the vast majority of the prophets were written unto God's people, with the exception of three books. And Obadiah is one of them. Obadiah was written to who? It's okay if you have to look. A lot of times I have to look. It's okay. Yeah, to Edom. To the Edomites. And you remember that they, as the children of Israel, were on their way to the promised land. They would not allow the children of Israel to pass through their land. And they should have. I mean, the children of Israel said, we'll pass through your land. We won't drink anything. If we do whatever, we'll give for that. But you're just going to pass through. But they would not allow God's people to pass through the land of Edom. And so the book of Obadiah is a book that is concerning God's cry against the Edomites. But I want you to notice something concerning what the Bible says concerning Edom. Remember that they were brethren, they were kinfolk of Israel. They came from the lineage of Esau, whose name was changed to Edom. Remember that? Jacob to Israel. And so you had the Israelites from Jacob and the Edomites from Esau. Well, the sad state of affairs was is that while they should have let God's people, their brethren, their kinfolk, pass through their land, they refused to do that. But notice verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath what? Have to see thee, thou that dwelleth in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? What a haughty attitude that these individuals had, made their dwellings in the clefts of the rock. I enjoy getting online. I've never been there. I'd love to go there. And if I were ever able to go to that part of the world, one of the places I would love to go to, it's a place that's called Petra, and you probably have seen that in the red rock, the city that is carved out, buildings that were carved out of in the stone, the face of the cliffs, that was the people of Edom, the Edomites. And Petra was one of their cities. But so they had this attitude, who can bring me down? How would you respond to that? That's exactly right. God can. God can. And in fact, God did. Verse 4. God said through the prophet, though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about them, and you get into verse 10, and as I told you a moment ago about the fact that they mistreated their brother Jacob, God's going to deal with that specifically, but I point this out to teach all of us. The danger of pride. I wrote down as one of the lessons of the book of Obadiah. It's not original to me. I didn't come up with this lesson, but it certainly fits in the book, that hatred silences the voice of compassion. I like that. Pride goes before a fall. We read in other places. But got to be careful about pride and arrogance and being haughty and so forth. Solomon penned, and I love this passage, Proverbs 16:19. When you think about better things, makes another good study. Number of things talked about as being better in the Bible. Here's one of them. What'd you get? Someone read that for us from Proverbs 16:19 and fill in the blanks.
Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud.
Think of that. Sometimes the temptation is to think, you know, it would be far better to be with the group that has the most. Not so. Solomon, a wise man, wisest man outside of the Lord that ever walked the earth, said not so. He said, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Appreciate you doing a good job reading that, Chris. I think a lot of things that we read, especially from Proverbs and other places of the Bible, as we get older, we tend to be able to relate to them more, it seems. Because when we're young, sometimes we don't think about many of the things that some of the older writers of the Bible wrote. I can say that firsthand, that at least I can relate to that. The older I get, the things that I didn't realize when I was younger just jump off the page as I get older and can relate to more.
Donnie, I was going to say there's one good verse too that I don't think it's in our study, but it's a good verse about pride and boasting. Jeremiah chapter 9, starting verse 23.
Okay.
It's through 24. It says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things.
I'll tell you that has a lot of meaning. Appreciate that. And it does fit, doesn't it? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the mighty man glory in his might, the rich man glory in his riches. That's good. Appreciate that. Right there, we'll get that. Jot these down. When someone mentions a passage that's not in our book, be sure to jot that down. It will just enrich your study and build upon the things we're talking about. Anyone else? That was Jeremiah 9:23 and follow. Jesus said, Matthew 18:4, except whosoever therefore shall what? Humble himself. I told you we've got to make sure that we do that. I'm responsible for that, and you, and all the way around the room, all of us are. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In verse 3, he makes another statement. One of the three things for which he conditioned entrance into the kingdom upon was being like a child. In what way is a child humble? Now, he doesn't really expand upon that. He doesn't expound upon that. But we've been around children. Most of you have had children or do have children. I do. And Bernice?
Well, instead, if I looked up the word humble.
Okay.
So, I didn't write down the exact definition, but when I put them all together, it comes out to bring self into the realization that I need Jesus Christ to be saved. I think that's the reason a lot of people reject baptism. It takes an humble person to be baptized. So with that definition and understanding what the word humble means, you're dependent on somebody else. When y'all come down to this, he says to become as these children, as this little child. Children depend on other people for their safety, for their needs. We have to become like that before God and depend on Him for everything we need spiritually. That's the comparison to children.
Good.
That's what I understand.
Good thoughts. You know, when we're prideful or we're not humble, we don't. it's difficult, if not impossible, to see the need upon someone else.
Exactly.
To see, and there's a lot of ways in which we depend upon God. We depend upon our daily blessings and physical blessings or spiritual blessings, salvation, and a number of things. So, yeah, so a child is, in that regard, dependent upon others for their well-being. What other ways is a child humble?
They're forgiving.
Forgiving. Children don't hold grudges like sometimes we do. And we're in a fleshly body, and sometimes it's difficult to not do that. And I've been there, same as you have been there. I mean, if you raised your hand and said, I've never had it difficult, I've never had it hard as far as having the forgiving attitude, I'd say you probably need to question yourself again. We probably all are faced with various things of which, you know, it's hard to turn loose of. That can be difficult, but it's necessary nonetheless. It's something we have to work at. Sometimes we may have bitterness. And I say that because what I say to you, I say to me, there's been times when I've been bitter in my heart. Wasn't right, but it was difficult to work on. And I'll just admit to you, there's been things that's happened along life's way that if I sit and dwell on it, if I'm not careful, the feelings of envy and bitterness and just will creep up. And I've got to be careful about that because God doesn't want us to be that way. We've got to forgive. It's difficult to forget, if not impossible to forget. But we've got to be forgiven, and we can't have bitterness and feelings like that. We've got to work on that and humble ourselves as a little child. I think about times when you spank a child. I mean, do they hold that against you forever? No. They don't. They don't like it, obviously. None of us do. Did. But yet, at the same time, they're forgiving about it. And in years to come, they'll understand. They'll look back and understand why we chastened so and made correction when they went off the path that we desired them to be on. But again, the point again, the same, he says, here's the conclusion of that, that we draw the reason, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I ask you from Daniel 5 and in verse 20, another book in the Old Testament that is just filled with gems. I ask you what was identified as Nebuchadnezzar's problem in Daniel chapter 5 and in verse 20. Who else got pride? So read that passage if you're there. Not flip over there and read along as someone does from Daniel chapter 5 and in verse 20.
When his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened with pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him.
Okay. So in the context of it, what happened with King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, obviously, the text says that his heart was lifted up, his mind hardened in pride. It's the Bible heart, by the way, the mind. And pride is to post from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Here, God had given him a nation. Obviously, that's one of the themes of Daniel, that God sets up, takes down, and puts in control who he wills over the nations. But God had allowed him to have the nation that he did, but and blessed him so far as the material things they did, as God does everybody. But yet the Bible says that his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. You say, well, God didn't have anything to do with it. This was a heathen king. This was a man that was practiced various worship of various gods and so forth. He didn't worship the God of heaven. Well, notice verse 21. He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till when? Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Now, we know that he realized that because the Bible in this passage says that he was driven from among men and dwelt with the beasts of the field and dew of heaven made him wet till he realized it. And we know from reading the book of Daniel that what eventually happened? He was eventually restored. Therefore, we know, can conclude that he eventually realized that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Now, that's not to say that he fully submitted to the will of God and he worshiped the God of heaven all the days of his life. I don't recall the book saying that or any other place saying that. But at least we can conclude that much. And so, again, pride was his problem. And then I ask you, what was Belshazzar's problem? Daniel chapter 5, verse 22. He didn't humble himself. And what's even more sad about this man is that he should have learned a lesson from a near relative. But he didn't. And thou his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart. Though thou knewest all this, but you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And you remember the writing on the wall. And so he should have learned the lesson. But he failed to do that. As a result of that, he was prideful as well. The note in your text and your workbook, like father, like son. Some commentators say, well, Nebuchadnezzar was really his grandfather, but nonetheless, he should have learned. Any thoughts about that? Got to be careful, all of us do. These are Old Testament examples for us. Chris, did you raise your hand? Written for our admonition, 1 Corinthians 10:11. For our learning, Romans 15:4. Paul said he served the Lord with all what? All humility of mind, Acts 20, verse 19. You're serving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. Various ways in which we serve the Lord. But can we say that we are serving the Lord with all humility of mind? You have to ask yourself that, and I do as well. Peter admonished those to whom he wrote to be what? Clothed with humility. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. To be clothed means to engirdle oneself for labor, figuratively the apron as being a badge of servitude to wear in token of mutual deference. Be clothed with humility. 1 Peter 5, 5. A couple other references, or one more I'll give you that you can jot down. It's Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let's purpose that we're not going to allow pride and a haughty look to be our downfall, but that we're going to be humble servants of the Lord. Be a good goal for next year, won't it? For each of us. Any thoughts? Anything you thought about in your study? Maybe any other cross references? Feel free to share those so you have opportunity to write those down and grow in our study. Anything you'd like to say that I didn't point out or anyone else did? One more point. We'll do it tonight. Number 10. Not fashioning. In 1 Peter 1:14, someone read that for us. Not fashioning. The idea of being fashioned is to be conformed to the same pattern. To be a Christian is to be a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I recently made that point to you. You can obey the gospel, and most of you have, but when we do, that doesn't change who we look like. Doesn't change where we're going to go home. Now, don't go to the extreme of that. It may very well change where you're going to go home if you have no business returning that home. But it doesn't change in general what you look like. Where you're going to go to home, or home rather, where you're going to work, and a lot of those things remain unchanged. But what does it mean to be a new creature? He says, if any man therefore be in Christ, he's a new creature. What does that mean?
Doing what God tells you to do.
Okay, doing what God tells you to do. Living a different lifestyle.
You've been born again.
Been born again, and that's the thrust of that passage. As Jim points out, old things are become
new.
All things become new. And so there's a difference between who we used to be and who we are now. Now that doesn't mean that we don't slip up and make mistakes and sin. All of us do. All of us do that. We're not going to be perfect. I wish I could stand before you and say that when I obeyed the gospel that I've been perfect. Oh, no, absolutely not. Now, I wish there was a lot of things that I did that I could undo and that I had not done. And I think it's just a gross error on my part to say that it was a mistake. Many of the things I did were not mistakes. It was full well I knew better and did it anyway. That's rebellion. And I use myself as an example. A lot of preachers won't do that, but I'm human just like you are. Yes, I made mistakes, but many of the things were not mistakes, done in ignorance.
God doesn't like people, you know, people say if you don't sin, the Bible says if you say you don't sin, you make God a liar.
That's right. That's right. 1 John 1. Good point. All of us do.
Come to your mind before they come out.
Say it again.
I say things come to your mind before they come out.
That's right. You know, you've heard the statement sometimes someone will say something, they'll say, well, I thought it. You might as well go ahead and say it. Don't think like that. Because it's wrong to be dwelling on it, and it's wrong to say it. So don't do two wrongs. Don't justify one by the other. But, you know, good points on that. We're not the same person that we used to be. We've got to strive to live according to God's Word. To be a Christian is to be a new creature, as we just pointed out. There's a distinct difference between the old and the new man. Paul speaks of the old man in Romans 6:6 and newness of life in Romans 6:4. What was thought of as strange in 1 Peter 4:4? I'm interested to know what you put there. What did, in the context of that, what did Peter say that individuals thought was strange?
But the Christians didn't go back to what they were doing before.
Yeah. You put the same thing?
Well, I put they didn't live the same lifestyle as previously.
There was a distinct difference between what they used to do and what they were doing now. And Peter's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. He is writing to Christians. And he makes a point in verse 2 that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, he lists these various sins, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, here's what he said in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. And individuals may very well speak evil of you because you've quit the meanness that they continue to do. And as a result of that, you may lose some folks that you thought were friends. But that's okay. Because I tell you, if they're not going to help you go to heaven, you didn't need their acquaintance anyway. You agree with that? We need to surround ourselves, and I encourage it. That's one of the blessings of being here tonight and on Sunday and every chance we get, because we are around people of the world all through the week, and we need as much as we can to surround ourselves with people who care about our soul. who will encourage us. I need that. I need to be around you. And I hope you feel the same way. They ran not with them to the same excess of riding. And Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, now think about this one, think about that word being transformed, not fashioned. And Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We reference this many times, but wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he's going to talk about a be not. Be not what? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed in what way? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the first part of that, he talks about presenting your body's living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. But it starts where? If I'm not going to do action-wise what I used to do, really where does it start? It starts with a change where? Right up here. In your heart. That's right. The Bible heart. Your mind. We change our mind and it's going to be evident by a change of our actions. You know, that's what repentance is all about. We change our mind about what we've been doing. And it's evident by what we do. Jesus gave Himself for us that we might be a peculiar people. Now that doesn't mean hedge yourself off from the world. Doesn't mean run off and live in some monastery. Doesn't mean some go and have yourself some compound somewhere. That sort of thing. But at the same, by the same token, there are things that I can look out and that I can respect that I see even in some religiously minded individuals, though religiously wrong. The fact that they care about the way they dress. They want to be modest in their dress. The fact that they care about the way they look. As far as, and I know, I understand, don't run far with it. I know we can take that to the extreme. But the point is that we are a peculiar people. Zealous of good works. And we're not to be like the world. That's the only point I was making with that. Any other point you want to make? Consider 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them. We still live in a sin-sick world, but don't be like the world. Come out from among them and what? Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I encourage all of us to understand that being different is not always a bad thing, is it? We ought to care more about what God thinks about ourselves than what the world does. We need to care about more about in the sight of God than in the sight of men. You agree? Think of these 2 points through the week and we'll pick up on page 6 with number 11. Next week, with arm yourselves. Any thoughts, comments that you'd like to make? Anything you think that I stumbled over, got wrong, or abused, or what have you, that you'd like to bring to my attention? You're welcome to do that. Because certainly if I got something wrong, missed the context, said something that wasn't right, I want to know about it. And it'll do me good to know that, and it'll do everyone else good so that correction can be made of that. They won't go home with the wrong information. So you feel free to point that out. Appreciate our time together and our study. We want to offer an invitation for those who have not obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're here tonight and you've not done what the Bible says that you need to do in order to become a Christian. You need to do that. No finer time than tonight to obey the gospel. I want to bring you to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 for a brief invitation and point out about 5 quick points from 2 verses In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Paul is getting ready to bring this epistle to a close. And he says in verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all things be done with charity." There may be others, but here's at least five closing admonitions that the Apostle Paul gives to the troubled church at Corinth. First of all, he says to them, watch. There's a great need not only for them. Now, they were in error on many fronts, had a lot of problems in their congregation, which Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians. But it's important for them to watch, and it's important for us to watch too. And over the Bible talks about watching, like in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You've got to watch. Be sober-minded. Think clearly. Have your wise eye open because the devil wants you. He wants you to stumble and fall. In 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. You live a busy life, as most people do, no doubt, I do too. And in our busy day-to-day life, we've got to watch, got to be careful. We never know when temptation is going to confront us. We never know when sin is going to be near us. We've got to watch. 2 Timothy 4:5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Acts 20, verse 31, when Paul was talking to the elders of the church that met in Ephesus, he said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not every one night and day with tears. Continue in prayer, Paul wrote to those of Colossians, Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch. Think about that this week, how we need to watch. But then he says to stand fast, and the Bible has a lot to say about standing fast. Makes a good study, a good sermon, where we ought to stand. The Bible points out many places that we're to stand, but here he says to stand fast. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit, one mind, one endeavor, as he would say in chapter 14, verse 1, stand fast in the Lord with one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have received of us, whether in word or epistle. Watch. Be vigilant. Stand fast. Then he says something that's interesting. He says, quit you like men. Not all versions use that phrase, but really it means to be brave. Don't fear. Sometimes we can be troubled and we can be fearful, can't we? Sometimes we're not brave like we ought to. We need to trust in God. God will take care of us. If things are not well with our physical lives, if tomorrow doesn't come, it'll be well for all eternity. We need to realize that and trust in that. There's a lot of saying, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I sure know who holds tomorrow. That's encouraging, isn't it? Tomorrow is always easier to face when we know that God has already been there. He knows what is on the morrow. When we don't, we need to trust in Him. We need to have faith in Him. We need to fear not. Revelation 1:17, when John saw the Lord. Remember that? He who walks among the lampstands, the candlesticks. John said, I was afraid. But then the Lord said, fear not. Revelation 1, verse 17. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 28, a passage you know so very well. Fear not him which is able to destroy the body and has no power to do anything else. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both the body and soul. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Revelation 2:10. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Now think about a statement that is encouraging to me, and I'm sure it is to you too, as all of these passages are. But In the book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, when the latter part of that, we have God's assurance when He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then the writer of the book goes on to say in the next verse, in verse 6, that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do to me. Isn't that comforting? No matter what somebody does to you, we don't have to worry whether or not the sky is going to fall on us, because we trust in God and we will not fear what men will do to us. And then He says, be strong. Again, verse 13, watch and stand fast in the Lord. Quit you like men. Be strong. Timothy was told by Paul, 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong. I think about Joshua. Moses had died in the plains of Moab, getting ready to go in the promised land, and gives that farewell discourse to the children of Israel. He dies. Joshua is commissioned, the new leader of Israel, is going to take God's people into the promised land, and God tells him on more than one occasion, be strong. Have courage. Be strong. I'm with you. Then He says in verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. King James Version. A lot of other versions use love. That's what the word means. Let all things be done with love. We're to have love for God. In the book of Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. We're to have love for our brethren. In John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for one another. We're to love Christ as we're to love God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. To love our enemies, the Lord said in the great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 44, love and pray for those which despitefully use you. And we need to have a love, we must have a love for the truth. Some do not have a love for the truth, but they might be saved. The Bible points out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 10. 5 points from these closing remarks of the Apostle Paul. 5 closing admonitions from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Hope the invitation's been of value to you in the Bible study. Should you be in our assembly, not a Christian, you have opportunity to become one. Preacher, what must I do to be saved? Exactly what they did in the Bible to be saved. Here in the Gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing your faith in Christ like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. And being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and in verse 38. You may be here tonight having obeyed, but you're not being faithful as you should. Maybe there's something of a public nature needs to be taken care of publicly. You realize that you need to be restored and you want to come home. God is always willing to forgive if you're willing to meet His terms of pardon. By repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer, He'll certainly forgive us. We have His assurance. 1 John 1:9. Don't delay. Come right now.